Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Peace Be With You. Today's message is based on Psalm 133 and John 20, 19-31. So let us open with prayer. O God of all creation, You alone are God. You alone can satisfy our longing for a support that earth cannot give and that heaven will not take away. Help us in recognition of our common dependence on You to acknowledge our need of one another. Let the oneness of our worship make us one in love and service. Amen. So turn now into your Bibles to Psalm 133. It's called a Song of Ascents, and is of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil running upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, life forevermore. So on this first Sunday after Easter, sometimes referred to as the second Sunday of the Easter season, which concludes with Pentecost, we may all still have a little of the warm glow of Easter in our hearts. I truly hope that we keep this glow year-round. It's a relatively short psalm that is labeled as a Song of Ascents. This was usually sung as the pilgrims ascended the path on their way to Jerusalem. It is one of the four of those that are attributed to David. and this one is to highlight the unity of believers. Now imagine you are walking in a large group of people joyfully approaching your goal, the holy city of Jerusalem. You have been journeying for nearly 3 days. The brilliance of the temple is in sight. Everyone with you is in the same accord as to the purpose of worship and glorifying God. You are surrounded by like-minded people. This is the unity that the psalmist is referring to, and not some social equity concept that all people are equal. This group of believers is where we find unity, in our belief, and not in our skin color, gender, or ethnic background. Scripture speaks of that which comes from God, in knowing God and living as God desires us to live. In the church, it should be never about who wins the argument or whose feelings got hurt, but true peace comes directly to us out of God's Word, that which He has given to us to learn just how we are to live. If you find yourself skipping portions of Scripture that you don't like, or editing a passage to only include the part that you do want to believe and then ignore the rest, when we do this, it is no longer about worshiping the God of Scripture. It becomes much more about inventing a false God anew that we feel agrees with what we want. Our point of interest today is peace. Again, imagine you were in that group approaching Jerusalem. Would you have peace in your heart? Hatred, anger, and malice would have no room available as your focus is on God as you climb that steep road to Jerusalem. Have you ever in reality been in a large group of like-minded people who are believers? Becky and I have on a number of occasions with nearly 1,000 or more, and within that group, you do experience peace. Does everyone agree on everything? Of course not, but you will find agreement on the things that really count. The symbology of this psalm is very strong. We have the anointing oil poured over the head, to the beard, and onto the clothing. An anointing is done with dedicated and holy oil, often made sweet with the addition of spices. The purpose is to set a person aside for a special event or task. Usually you don't even drown the person with oil, but put a small amount on their head, for the act is symbolic and the oil is very special and not to be wasted. The oil is considered a blessing from God. In this case, the blessings of God are in such abundance that they overflow all expected uses. The blessings flow visibly for all of us to see. This is the blessing we can't expect as believers, share our faith and trust in God. Many scholars believe that this is the source Jesus refers to in John 17, often called the Great Priestly Prayer of Jesus. The events of this chapter occur during the Last Supper in John's account. This prayer includes prayers for Jesus himself, prayers for the disciples, and finally prayers for all believers. And starting with verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' word, that they will all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. In them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you glorify give me, may be with me wherever I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, that I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love which you show love me may be in them, and I in them." Now this is the unity of the Bible and of faith. It should be our goal for humanity. So turn now to the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. "Then the same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So as we turn to our gospel lesson from John, we are in the days following the crucifixion and resurrection. We're told that Jesus did not want Mary clinging to him as he had not yet returned to the Father. The disciples were confused and bewildered. They had seen their master killed, but now alive again. Now where is he? They continued to meet together in an upper room, or even the upper room. They were afraid to go out publicly for fear of arrest and their own deaths. The Pharisees had seemingly succeeded in quieting the uprising of this country preacher. I can't help but see a strong parallel in the government's persecution and arrest of the January 6 protesters. The situation is very different, but the methods of silencing are nearly identical. Jesus appears suddenly in their midst. He didn't knock at the door, but just appeared. Not at the door, not at the window, but in their midst. And Jesus gives them a fairly typical Middle Eastern greeting, peace be with you. Now this can mean, may you be saved from trouble, but also, may God give you everything good. So when we think of the word peace, what do you consider it to mean? Usually most of us think as an absence from war or conflict, or a time when we have to be concerned with strife. We think of going about our business each day as we choose, not concerned with arguing with people or authorities. We think of prosperity. How can we be at peace if we are hungry or homeless? And where can we usually find peace? At our place of business or work? In our garden or nature? While watching TV? If you are able to be at peace in these environments, it is usually for only a short time. But what about church? We certainly try to be peaceful while we commune with God, sing lovely songs of praise, etc. But then we have to go out into the world. Jesus then gives a command to the disciples, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Matthew ends his gospel with what we call the Great Commission. John has it here. The disciples felt safe in the upper room, and now Jesus comes to them and tells them they have to get up and go out into the world. They are being sent. Not to stay in some safe place where it is quiet and the music is good. Isn't this a contradiction? Jesus tells them peace, but then sends them into the most unsafe place they could go. Now understand, Jesus needs the church, just as he needed the early disciples. Jesus spent 3 years in ministry, then performs the mightiest and most miraculous act in the history of humankind. Jesus proves he can do anything, but then tells us he depends on us to go and minister. We obviously know we need Jesus and God. What we fail to recognize is that they need us to be the foot soldiers in this effort. We are to carry the light. We are to spread the word. We are to live the example of Jesus so that all the world may hear, see, and believe. So how does a church fail Jesus in this day? Often the church puts its vision ahead of God's. They substitute modern social issues in place of and over God's word. They neglect that the people can go out into the world either underinformed, misinformed, or even both. The church depends on its own wisdom or the wisdom of men instead of what God has told us. They believe they have found a better way. How are we able to do this task? When Jesus tried it, they hung him on a tree. I don't have the knowledge, experience, training, or natural ability to do what God asked. But then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus did not send the disciples out without aid. Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit, just as if we pray for Jesus. Jesus will send us the same. Any of us, even all of us, are not truly sufficient to do what God asks unless we have the Holy Spirit with us. The next verse gives the disciples a sign of authority. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins, they are retained. Now, many consider this to apply to only the 11 disciples, but that is not stated. It was the disciples gathered in an upper room, but it also applies to us. The Roman Church uses this verse to tell us we go to the priest to have our sins forgiven, as the priesthood is the descendant of the apostles. This authority is given to the priesthood of believers and not just a select few. So no one can forgive another's sins. We can and should forgive people, but only God can forgive sin. What we can do is to proclaim the forgiveness of sin as what God can do for any repentant sinner. William Barclay states this as, "The sentence lays down the duty of the church to convey forgiveness to the penitent in heart, to warn the impenitent that they are forfeiting the mercy of God." No man is able to determine what is in the heart of another. So how can one person cleanse the sinner from what he has said? We must teach the message of Jesus Christ that God is willing to forgive if we truly believe and change our lives. And now we have Doubting Thomas. Ever people who just refuse to believe anything you say? And some will say, "I'm from Missouri, show me." And this pretty much sums up Thomas. Was Thomas a bad guy? He went with Jesus to Jerusalem even though they all felt they would die there. He was a realist. Thomas needed proof, something that is not found in faith. Thomas wanted things to happen in his way. Thomas was just like us. And again, Barclay states Thomas's big mistake was to withdraw from fellowship of other Christians. We aren't told where Thomas was when Jesus first appeared. Was he seeking solitude or another way to drown his grief? We don't know. But when he returns to the group, he did. We need some time of quiet reflection, but we should never neglect the company of believers in time of trouble. Did Thomas take Jesus up on the offer to touch the wounds? Seeing Jesus in the midst of the disciples was enough for him to renounce all his doubt and proclaim, "My Lord and my God." Comforted with the very presence of Jesus, even a realist like Thomas had to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus. I think the Thomas story is important because it addresses many of our own human feelings. There are times when we doubt. There are times when we struggle. The answer is not to fight against the ailment on our terms, but to turn and feel, to learn to depend on Him and not self. And Jesus then says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Again, Jesus speaks directly to Thomas, but in reality, Jesus is speaking to us. Notice he doesn't say, "if others believe." Jesus says, "yet have believed." This statement looks forward to the coming of believers all over the world. Just as Jesus convinced Thomas by appearing, Thomas did surrender completely. It's not enough for us to simply say we believe, but we must live as if we believe. We too must be at some point surrendered to Christ and forgo self. Now, does this mean we wear a sheet and preach on street corners? No one would notice anymore, as they'd all would be listening to their cell phones while driving. We surrender to Jesus by how we live, living in faith, becoming the bearer of light to a dark world. And when Jesus appears in the upper room, he greeted with, "Peace be with you." We talked about what the word peace means in this passage, but what about the word with? Jesus didn't say, "Peace be to you," or "May you have peace," but "Peace be with you." And speaking of cell phones, how many of you take your cell phones with you everywhere you go? And when you don't, are you upset that you forgot? Some feel they cannot function without their cell phones. The same applies to the word of peace as Jesus uses it in this verse, that it should be with us. Peace is not something you keep folded up in your Bible and pull out when you need it, or can go to the store and buy another if you can't find it. Peace is something that becomes internal to your being. It's always with you. As the pilgrims approached Jerusalem, their peace was their acknowledgement of God within a company of believers. For the disciples in the upper room, it was the very presence of Jesus in their midst. It would be nice if Jesus did come and stand in the middle of this room, where we all could see, even touch the wounds, to help strengthen our belief. But we don't need that. What we need is the assurance of God's holy word in our hearts and the assurance of other believers in our lives to help us over the rough spots of life. Peace be with you. Now understand, you have been sent into the world, not to become part of the world, but to be Christ's representative to the world. Let your lives so shine that the world will be drawn to you that they may have. That is our purpose, especially now just after Easter, but also every day of our lives. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Almighty God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile the world to yourself. We praise and bless you for those whom you have sent in the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel to all nations. We thank you that in all parts of the earth a community of love has been gathered through their prayers and labors, and that in every place your servants call upon your name, for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. Amen. So thank you today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find some videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
cool.